on Jesus Christ, which makes up the DNA of the Christian Missionary Alliance and also is the DNA of our church. We have thus far looked in our discussion about and have looked at Jesus being our Savior, Jesus being our sanctifier, and Jesus being our healer. Now this morning we're going to tackle the fourth of the in this study, Jesus, our coming King. Now one of the things that I find comforting in the Word of God is that God has both a long-term and short-term plan for the world. He has a long-term and short-term plan for the church, and He has a long-term and short-term plan for each of us. This morning, as we examine the subject of Jesus Christ, our coming King, we get to take a look at God's end-time strategy for presenting Jesus Christ to all of humanity as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As I prepared for this study on Jesus, our coming King, I was struck by the thought that as human time moves forward, that God continues to work within that element of human time to bring us to a particular decision or a particular destination, to bring us to a particular climactic event for all of humanity. Every second that ticks off the clock, it propels us 1 second closer to this magnificent event that we call the second coming of Jesus, the second coming of our King. As I thought about the ticking of the seconds off the clock of humanity, I was burdened with the idea that our lives as we walk upon this earth are more than just simply to put in time. They mean more than simply a mere existence where we're just kind of passing the minutes and passing the hours and passing the days and the weeks and the hours and the years by, just existing, waiting for God to show up. I was challenged by the idea God in His creation of time and in His creation of us, that He has placed us together in this particular time zone of human history, all of us together as part of this body, He has placed us together to accomplish eternal purpose for building His kingdom here in the Flathead Valley. As I studied this week, I thought about John the Baptist and the role he played in preparing the way for Jesus Christ during His first advent, when Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem's manger. I thought about how John the Baptist was assigned the task of preparing the way for Jesus as the forerunner of Christ. And I couldn't help but think that God has called us as His church. God has called you as saints of God to prepare the way for Jesus' second advent, for when Jesus returns to this earth again as the King. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 tell us this: "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." This is our calling, this is our mission, to prepare the way for our coming King, being His ambassadors upon this earth. And if we are truly ambassadors for Jesus Christ, the way we spend our time, the way you spend your time, the way you invest your minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years, the things that you do with them, they have eternal purpose and significance to them. You're preparing the way for the coming King. You're not just existing and waiting for Him to come, but you're making the pathway smooth. Ephesians 2:10 that we talked about under Christ our sanctifier, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." You see, God Himself has designed and created specifically a plan for you, a divine plan, a divine mission, a plan with your name on it, a divinely designed plan where God selected you to make a difference in this world at some place with some people in some way. Now, our mission as individuals may be to different individuals in different situations and circumstances. But I guarantee you that God, as He marked the works out beforehand that you should walk in them, that God has a plan for you. In the divine agenda God created for your life, God made provision to equip you to accomplish His plan for your life. So just pause here for a moment and ask yourself, what is God using me to do in the lives of other people to build His kingdom? As you do a kind of a self-inventory and you look at the way that you spend your time throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year, can you identify that God has equipped you with specific spiritual gifts that you're using? That He has equipped you and uniquely designed you with particular talents and skills that you are to be using for His honor and glory? Because God has created you with eternal purpose and eternal reason. He has given you air to breathe and a life to live. He has given you gifts and talents and skills that He has implanted in you so that your life would have kingdom building merit and value. Now, the interesting thing about all God has created within you is that He has left it up to you. He has left it up to you to choose how you want to walk your journey in this world. He leaves it up to you to decide how much zeal do you want to put toward the accomplishment of God's plan for your life. He leaves it up to you to decide the kind of enthusiasm and commitment that you want to make in fulfilling His plan for your life. You can choose the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you can commit yourself to preparing the way for the King's second coming, or you can invest your life in the pleasures and riches of this world. So what is your earthly goal? What do you desire? Where does your heart beat? The King is coming, beloved. Are we going to be preparing the way? Now, Jesus made an interesting statement in Luke 12:15. Jesus said, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." As I read this verse this week, Jesus in this verse is not condemning having an abundance in life. He doesn't say it's a bad thing to have abundance. He doesn't say it's a bad thing to work for abundance. However, what Jesus does point out is this: life does not consist of the possession and the abundance you own. We need to remember that abundance upon this earth, that all of the possessions we own, that they are temporal things, but our souls are eternal. Many people have destroyed their lives and have had their spiritual senses dulled by earthly treasures. And all the people I have met, all the people I've ministered to in their final days of life, whether it be in their last month, in their last week, in their last few days, or even while sitting next to them on their deathbed. Of all those people I've ministered to through more than 40 years of ministry, I have never had one of them say to me, "Hey, Pastor, before I die, could you bring my bank statement to me? I want to check out my bank balance one last time before I leave this earth." You see, all those things that we put so much effort and energy to, that when we stand on the brink of stepping into the presence of our Savior, we know that all those things are left behind. They're temporal. So how are we laying up treasures in heaven? How are we investing ourselves in the treasures of heaven? What are we most concerned with as we enter into eternity? Did we lay up our treasures in heaven? So what Jesus means when he says, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Earthly possessions, again, are temporal. Your soul is eternal. Are you good stewards of what God has entrusted to you? Your skills, your abilities, your talents, your spiritual gifts. The King is coming. Let's make ready for his arrival. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Can I ask you honestly, does that matter to you when you think about your life? Doing all to the glory of God? Is glorifying God in your daily routines of your life part of the core values by which you make decisions in your life? So for the rest of the morning, I'd like to talk about Jesus, our coming King. And in this conversation, I'd like to challenge you with the thought, the clock is ticking. We're moving closer and closer to the actual moment of the King's arrival. Are you prepared to meet Jesus in your current spiritual condition? And are you preparing the way for his return? Now, in talking about the second coming, I'd like to focus first on a few facts about Jesus' first advent, his first coming into the world. Now, we know the scripture and histories teach us that Jesus' first advent into the world was a literal, actual, and real event that took place more than 2,000 years ago. Now, prior to Jesus' first advent to earth, God used many Old Testament prophets who predicted and gave indicators of how humanity would recognize when the Messiah had come. With hindsight, we can look back at Genesis 3:15, where we catch our first glimpse of God sending us a Savior when he says, the seed of woman will crush the serpent's head. This promised judgment on the serpent, though described with figurative words, turned out to be a literal event that took place upon the cross. Then throughout the Old Testament, as human time, as the human clock ticked forward, there were written many promises and prophecies God directed to the nation of Israel concerning a miraculous event that would take place in the nation of Israel. God was going to bring forth the Messiah. He was going to bring forth a king. And that Messiah king, he would become our Savior, the Savior of the world. And in all that God said in the Old Testament about this coming Messiah, more than 300 promises made concerning Christ, more than 100 of those promises related to Jesus Christ's first advent. For instance, Isaiah 7:14 tells us the Messiah would be born of a virgin. We saw that fulfillment in Matthew 1. Micah 5:2 foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We saw that that was fulfilled in Matthew 2. Hosea 11 says that out of Egypt, God would call his son. Egypt was where Joseph and Mary fled to protect Jesus from the wrath of King Herod. When King Herod died, God called them back from Egypt, Matthew 2. 13 through 15. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5 is a prophecy about the Messiah being a descendant of Jesse, which was accomplished through the line of King David. Matthew 1, 1 through 17. Zechariah 9, 9 speaks of the Messiah riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was fulfilled in Luke 19, 35 through 37. Psalm 41, 9 foretells the Messiah would be betrayed by a familiar friend. That was fulfilled in Matthew 10, 4. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13 tell the exact price that would be paid at the Messiah's betrayal. Matthew 26, 15 and Matthew 27, 6 through 7 reveal that that had come true. Isaiah 52, 14 and Isaiah 53, 12 foretell many details about Christ's crucifixion. And Matthew 26 and Matthew 27 fills in the blank. It happened exactly as Isaiah had predicted. Psalms 22 speaks of the torture that the Savior would endure on the cross, revealed what his last cry would be to the Father in heaven, revealed he would be pierced in his hands and feet, and his garments would be divided. We see fulfillment of that in Matthew 27, 35 through 46, and John 19, 23 and 24. Psalms 34, 20 assure us that none of the Savior's bones would be broken. And John 19, 33 assure us of that fact. In Jesus' first advent, his purpose was to come and to offer once and for all the sacrifice to bear the sins of the world. Jesus' first advent was all about washing our sins away. Now, why do I go to the trouble of talking to you about the first advent when our focus is going to be the second advent of Christ? Well, there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, to demonstrate that the history of mankind shows how God keeps the clock moving forward, constantly pushing us forward to the fulfillment of his plan for humanity. What God introduced in Genesis chapter 3, he fulfilled in the New Testament. In that timeline, God kept moving us forward. But even more important than that, the reason I make this point that Jesus' first advent was literally fulfilled, that the Old Testament prophecies spoken about Jesus were literally filled, is that if the first advent promises were literally fulfilled, we can also conclude that the second advent promises of God will be literally fulfilled. In other words, these things about Jesus coming back, they're not fairy tales, they're not myths, they're not spiritualized in some way. The return of Jesus Christ to this earth as the King is going to be a literal event, an actual happening, something that is going to take place. And in some way, we are going to be a part of that. And so that brings us hope in the midst of the despair that we see in our world today. Listen to the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, 6 through 8. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and a government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." The second coming of Christ is a reality. Now, we often look at Isaiah 9:6 during our Christmas celebration, which focuses on the prediction of Jesus' first advent. "For a child will be born to us, a child will be given to us." But as we look at this, the words there foretell what was going to take place with Mary. You remember the angel came to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And it says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the child shall be called the Son of God." So we see this first phrase, this first half of the verse 6 in Isaiah 9. It relates to the first advent of Christ. But notice something about this passage. Everything that follows that first half of verse 6 is foretelling to us something that is going to happen in Jesus' second event, when he returns to this earth as the glorious King. Obviously, Jesus did not set up the kingdom when he was here on his first advent. And so at his return, these things that are predicted in Isaiah chapter 9, the second half of verse 6 and on, all of these things are going to be a reality. They are going to be an actual event, an actual happening. In Matthew 25, 31 through 33, Jesus confirms what we just read about him in Isaiah 9. What we read about in Isaiah 9 will come to pass in the literal sense, in the actual sense. Now, these words are spoken by Jesus. He's standing on earth. He's here in his first advent. And Jesus says this, but the Son of Man comes in his glory. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. You see, Jesus in his first advent, he came to serve, to seek and to save that which is lost. When he comes in a second advent, he comes as the ruling king, and he comes as the judge of all humanity. Zechariah 14, 4 through 9, or verses 3 and 4 and verse 9 on the front of your bulletin there, verse 4. And that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Well, what day is that? The second coming of Christ. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will be moved towards the north and the other half towards the south. And the Lord, verse 9, will be king over all the earth. And in that day, the Lord will be the only one. And his name, the only one. You see, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to establish his kingdom. From the moment of creation, when all of history of mankind has been written, Jesus will return to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Therefore, church, let's not just tread water in our waiting for the King's arrival. We should be preparing the way, making ready for the arrival of the King. Notice something special about Jesus' second advent as King. When Jesus returns to the earth, there are not going to be any hanging chad disputes in terms of who the authority is in the world. There will not be any mail-in ballot arguments about who is in charge. There will be no need for the Supreme Court to adjudicate any cases about who the sovereign ruler of the universe is going to be. At Jesus' second advent, the rightful king will be on his rightful throne. And it will be clear to everyone who is in charge. Again, verse 9 reporting, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. And that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. What a glorious day that is going to be. So just as we see the literal fulfillment in Old Testament prophecies concerning the first advent of Christ, so there will be literal fulfillment of the promises made concerning Jesus and his second advent. Jesus reminded us that even when he was in his darkest hour of life, you remember after he was betrayed, he was taken before the high priest. And he stood before a dishonest and ungodly high priest. And this is what the high priest asked of Jesus, Mark chapter 14, 61 through 63. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You're going to see he's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, 27, 29, and 31, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the power of the heavens will be shaken. And then the signs of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angel with the great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The place of Jesus' arrival for a second advent is on the Mount of Olives. The time of Jesus' arrival for the second advent is immediately following the tribulation period. The events associated with the tribulation period are worldwide catastrophic events resulting in global suffering. It is a time of tribulation where God pours his wrath out on the unfaithfulness of humanity. The Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. However, before I leave you stranded in the seven-year tribulation period of God's judgment on the earth and the second coming Christ, I want you to know that I make a distinction in my theological thought between the second coming of Christ and the rapture. Now, it's easy to get the rapture and the second coming of Christ confused. I don't believe that they are the same event. I think they're two different events. And sandwiched between the rapture is the tribulation period followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go through a detailed analysis of the rapture versus the second coming of Christ. However, I want to close today's message by leaving you with hope and joy and celebration. Paul describes the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. That again is on the front of your bulletin. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice the rapture has a different meeting place than the second advent. The second advent, its meeting place is on the Mount of Olives. The rapture for the church is in the air. In the second advent of Christ, Jesus Christ arrives and takes his rightful place as king on the Mount of Olives. But the rapture is a place where the church is ushered up to God, where Jesus is at the clouds. Jesus does not make an actual ascent all the way to the earth. The point of the rapture, the essence of that rapture, is it protects the children of God from the tribulation period, a period of divine judgment that God pours out upon his world. Now, there's a few things that lead me to conclude the rapture and the second coming are different events in God's plan, with the tribulation period sandwiched between them. First of all, at the rapture, Christ comes for his church, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. At the second coming, Christ comes with his church, Revelation 19:14. At the rapture, Christ comes to the clouds and the church, both deceased and living saints, will be caught up together in the air to meet Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. At the second coming, Jesus returns to earth, the Mount of Olives, to establish his eternal reign, Revelation 19:11-16. The rapture is a time of blessing for God's children, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. The second coming of Christ will bring judgment to those that reject God, Matthew 24:40-41 and Revelation 19:11-16. The rapture, it is viewed as an instantaneous event that can occur at any moment. No man knows the time nor the hour. Nobody knows when it will happen. It's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Poof, the rapture is going to occur. It's going to be immediate and it's going to be sudden. 1 Corinthians 15:50-54. The second coming of Christ, however, is seen by everyone. Matthew 24:29-33 and Revelation 1:7. No one knows when the rapture is going to occur, Matthew 24:42. But we know the second coming happens at the end of the tribulation period, Matthew 24:29-31. Now, I'm going to admit, and I'd be remiss not to admit, there are Bible students that see the rapture and the second coming of Jesus as the same event. This, of course, would then mean that the church would go through the suffering of the tribulation period. So, just so you know, I hope I'm right in my conclusion that God is going to come and take us home at the rapture prior to the tribulation and prior to the second coming, that they will be two separate events. Take us home quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, whether you see the rapture or the second coming of Jesus as King as two events, or you see them as one event, there are application points for our lives that we ought to give consideration to. And basically, my question to you is this. Are you ready? Are you preparing for the return of Jesus, either when he takes you home at the time of the rapture, or you return with him at the second coming? Are you prepared? Five ways in which we can be prepared. Number one, there is salvation. Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Your eternity in heaven is determined by your trust and faith in Jesus as Savior, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Is your trust and belief in Jesus as your Savior? Second, are you a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth? John 4, 23 and 24 say this, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You remember the story of Cain and Abel? And Cain brought an offering to the Lord. He brought something from the ground, an offering in a way that was not the offering that God had required of him. And you know what God did with the offering of Cain? He rejected it. Now, I'm sure he brought the best of his fields to the Lord. I'm sure he brought the best fruit. But Cain didn't bring to God the thing that God had asked him to bring. And therefore, the offering was insufficient. In the same way in our lives, we don't make up how we worship God. We don't determine what is right and wrong based upon what we feel and what we think is valuable and what we think is right. What we do is we go to the Word of God and we discover what God values. And when we discover what God values, then we value that thing as well. And that is what we bring to the Lord in worship. Not doing it our way, doing it his way. Do you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Third, are you fellowshipping with and lifting up God's people in God's church? You know, the body of Christ is something very special. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and we read a lot about in the New Testament how God gives to the body members of Christ individual spiritual gifts that they are to exercise on behalf of the common good, 1 Corinthians 12. And so these spiritual gifts that God has given to us, they're not something that we use to spend on ourselves to make ourselves feel good. Spiritual gifts are something we give away to others. We expend them on others for their common good, to build them up in the name of the Lord. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As we prepare ourselves for the day that is drawing near, let us encourage one another. Let us learn how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us figure out how we can help each other out in our walk with God and in our mission in serving him. Let us come together with these gifts and unify ourselves together in the name of Christ, that not only individually but corporately as the local body of believers, that we make a difference in the lives of other people who desire to follow Jesus. Are you fellowshipping with this church? Are you seeking to make a difference in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Fourth, are you a workman when it comes to studying God's Word? 2 Corinthians 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The teaching of the word of God is where we will find how our footsteps are to be directed so that we can walk loyally with the Lord. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then finally, fifth, is prayer a matter of priority and importance to you? Ephesians 6, 18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You know the way you get to know the voice of your Heavenly Father? It's by spending time with Him. Now, if any one of you were to call up your parent and they say hello and you say hello back to them, does your parent need to guess who it is that's on the other line? No. They know it's you because they've spent time with you. They've had relationship with you. They know your voice because of the interactions you've had and the investment you've made in each other's life. Well, that's how we get to know the word of the voice of God. The more time we spend with God, the greater His voice will become prevalent in our life. So are you making ready for the coming of the King? Are you happy in your spiritual condition? Should the trump of God sound right now and we were ushered to heaven, would you be able to enter into the presence of the Lord with a smile on your face saying, I'm with you? Or would it be, before we go any farther, Lord, we need to have this conversation of things that I need to talk to you about. If you were caught up in the twinkling of the eye with Jesus today, would you feel ready? Would you feel prepared? No regrets? So I want to encourage you. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's what we all decide for ourselves. Are we going to follow the heart of God? The King is coming. The King is coming. Let us be ready for His return. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and grace and mercy in our lives. Thank you that we are not dependent upon our own plan and our own ways, but Lord, you've marked it out beforehand, that you have prepared a place for us in heaven, that you have prepared the destination and you have given us a roadmap on how to get there. And then, Lord, you even come and take us back with you and bring us to this place of many dwelling places that Jesus has prepared, a place where there is no more crying or suffering or pain, a place where there is streets of gold and where the light that is in the city comes from neither the sun or the moon, but it comes from the luminous glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that you've given to us. And in this day of discouragement with what we see happening around us with pandemic and other things that are happening in this world, let us be encouraged by the fact that this is just a short-term journey for us. In the long term, we will be with you, and you will be our King. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us. Help us to live for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord. And I just want to take a minute now to just ask, is there, and I know this comes across a little awkwardly. We've kind of got out of the practice of sharing our thoughts with each other about spiritual things, but that really is kind of part of what discipleship is about, is being willing to share with my brothers and sister in Christ the things that God's teaching me, the things that God's challenging me to do, the struggles that I might be having, the praying for one another. You know, one of the great things that we should be able to count on each other for is that when I'm struggling and I say, hey guys, I'm struggling, that I know you're in my corner and you're going to be before the throne of grace for me this week, calling on the name of the Father, seeking my victory in Jesus. So, you know, I'm not going to prolong this other than say, is there anything that anybody would like to share in regard of something that stood out to you, something that God spoke to you about concerning His Word, something that God wants you to focus on during this week? And I won't make it painful for you, but I will invite you to share if you would like to.